2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Hello, welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. I am your host, Pastor Bryce. Today I have with me a man who is often, you're often seeing him lead you in worship of the Lord. It is Pastor Mike. Mike, thanks for being here.
You're welcome, Bryce. We like to say leading in song. We feel like the whole service is worship, right?
Hey,
the sermon, all of it, right?
I mean, that's why you're our song leader, because you have those theological distinctions in mind, which...
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, I was just going to say, which is good.
Yeah, I am not theologically minded.
Yes.
So, okay. Hang on, do you believe all scriptures God breathed? Like Deuteronomy?
There's
some hard ones in that one.
Yeah, that was a good one. That was a good one. Well, with that introduction, I do hope you know when you're listening to this, Mike and I have a good time, even before we start recording. Actually, we were supposed to start recording like 20 minutes ago. Yeah,
they should have had that conversation. That was the good one.
That was the one that's got to go in the vault. No, that was a good conversation, but...
It's always edifying. We don't tear anybody down.
Yeah, so. It is. It is healthy conversation. It's fun.
Everybody knows Bryce is Mr. Positive. Even his zingers are positive. He gave me a zinger earlier, but it was like a build zinger. You up zinger. I was like, okay, awesome. I'll take those. Sure.
Now, people are going to be curious and want to know, what does a positive zinger sound like? I'll tell you sometime. Well, we are continuing our quarterly focus on Scripture. That's what we're focused on right now. And we've been working our way through 2 Timothy 3. We started in verse 15. We did 15. Now we're in 16, which everyone knows, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable. We'll move into 17. And I want to take another episode to focus on that word all. We've talked about that in the previous episode with plenary inspiration, all scripture is breathed out by God. This episode I'm titling The Priority of Scripture. And what I want to focus on this episode and next, it'll be two parts, is the way that even in our attitudes, if we believe that Scripture is breathed out by God and only Scripture is breathed out by God, then Scripture must have a priority over all other sources of knowledge. And what we're talking about today is science, and what we're talking about next week is psychology, psychiatry. So, but today... Science. We're talking about science, and I just want to start...
Real quick, I have a question about science, sorry. If you said scripture, only scripture, right? God breathed?
Mm-hmm.
But didn't God speak creation too? Didn't he speak science into existence?
What an insightful question. Yes, the only thing we are questioning are not the facts of what really is, but our interpretation.
Oh.
Yeah, science is our interpretation of the facts before us. Hence why there are theories that get replaced by different theories, which is good. That's how it should be. So, great question. We love science, which we'll talk about that. We love science, but it is guesswork. I do want to start by actually pointing out something that your question kind of gets at there, Mike, which is, I want to say something really simple, and I want to say it in a very confusing way, because why not? But here's the simple thing I want to say. Let us all agree now that there are only one set of true facts out there. So if we're talking about creation or nature or the world, there's only one set of true facts. It can't be both. It can't be God created the world directly by speaking and he didn't. Can't. It's got to be that he did, or it's got to be that he didn't. It's either what the Bible said or it's not what the Bible said. There are questions of how he did it. But I want to put that out there because there have been attempts really since the middle of the 1800s, even before that, but especially since the middle of the 1800s, largely coming out of Germany, there have been attempts to take what the Bible says about history, for example, and to remove it from real facts. We call this higher criticism. It's when people, especially out of Germany, middle 1800s on, they started studying the Bible as if it was just a human book. So not God-breathed, just human, and therefore they assumed it's got a lot of stuff that's not true. It's got some stuff that is true and some stuff that's not true, just like other books do. So let's study it like that. So that's higher criticism. it led to certain theologians and thinkers almost trying to rescue the Bible in light of scientific advancements. Mm. So, for example, one of the most famous was Rudolf Bultmann. He was, again, a German thinker, theologian. One of the things he did is he posited a, I don't speak German, but it was a Heilsgeschichte. A Heilsgeschichte, which was,
Heilsgeschichte,
a salvation history. Hmm. But his idea of what salvation history was, a lot of it's beyond me because he was a very smart German man, but the part that I can grasp, what he was basically trying to do with his salvation history is say that there was a there's a history that the Bible talks about that is above the plane of the history we think of. So there are like the real facts of history, like the actual Jesus of Nazareth. And then he would say, you know, there are those facts, and then there's a salvation history that the Bible records about, say, his resurrection. And he would say, for the Bible to say that he resurrected, that can be true in a sense, even if the facts of history are that he never did. So he was trying to separate out. And so he argued for demythologizing.
That's right.
Yeah, have you heard of that?
Yeah.
That's popular. Demythologize. You take the Bible, it's got some great kernels in there, but they're surrounded by these myths that people have invented.
It's husk.
The husk. And you've got to get the husk off. Those are like the miracles, the resurrection, stuff that in the scientific age we can't believe in, they would say. Take those off, and the kernels in there, like we should love each other and things like that. So there was an attempt to separate out real true facts of history that you could observe through science. And then there was salvation history or myths, something that is true, they would consider true in a sense, but not factual history. I just want this, so that's the confusing part. The simple thing I'm trying to say in all of that is it's important to remind ourselves when we come to the Bible and it tells us about the past, we should all come with the assumption that things in the past happened or they didn't. None of the fuzzy thinking of like, well, they happened in a certain way, in a salvation history, in a spiritual way, but not really actually. Nope, nope. The Bible is telling us about things that happened in the past, things that are true in the present, and things that will happen in the future. We have to interpret it correctly, but let's all agree that there are not two sets of facts about life. There's just one reality that goes both for those who are too wary of science and do not appreciate scientific advancements and try to deny things that are clearly true. Nope, nope. There's just one set of facts, one set of facts. And that goes in the other direction for those who abandon the truthfulness of the Bible in order to try to adopt what they would consider scientific discoveries into it.
You know, my Monday through Friday job is a history teacher, his story. Anyway.
Oh, hey.
But one of the things that I always start at the beginning of the year off is we do world religions, right? We cover world religions, and we'll talk about, you know, Siddhartha Gautama and Jesus, Muhammad. And students are always like, you're teaching this like these are real people. And I'm like, they are real people. They actually existed and taught these things, you know. And it's now what you do with what they taught is something different, you know what I mean? But it's like, you can't deny that they are all actual people that actually taught these things. So
that's a great point. And I feel like that's what we're trying to enforce right here and now, is just say, hey, we're talking about real history. Real. It actually, if you were there, you would have seen it. It was real stuff. So that's the main stuff I want to say here. I mean, our passage, 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and he can't lie. But we can admit that in our context, there are some things in the Bible that are difficult for post-enlightenment thinkers like ourselves.
Amen.
For example, the Bible, in a very straight-faced way, talks about a talking snake. Later, it talks about a talking donkey. And really, any of Jesus' miracles, taking bread and multiplying it. So those are things you don't see every day. And those can be challenging for us to believe in the age, in the air that we live in. So my question for you, Mike, is what do we do when we come to parts of the Bible that I will just say don't make sense to us scientifically, like the ones I just described?
That's easy for me because nothing makes sense scientifically to me. So I don't know much about science. So.
What a great answer.
Yeah. Oh man, after school I'm trying to help kids tutor them. I'm always like, what are you working on? Oh, science. Okay, yeah. Well, let's see if we can figure it out. They're like, how did you graduate college, man? Oh man. Any miracle, like, just okay, here's something I tell myself every morning, right? All things work for the good. Now, is that true? Do I really believe that? Now, that's a struggle on me to actually believe it, but it is true. Mm-hmm. All things do. How does God orchestrate everything that's going to come into my life this day to benefit me in a way that causes me to grow closer in my walk to mirror Him? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So that's like, scientifically, is that possible? Well, they would say absolutely not, right? But we know it is true. God does that. So
it's a great point. And it doesn't always look true. That's the hard part. It doesn't always look like God's working things for good.
Going through some hard stuff, right? And you're like, how is this? But there's part of you that has, that's the hope. That's the hope of faith, you know, is that I know that this is true, though. Not a blind belief, because I've seen it evidenced over the years, right?
That's a great point.
I got a lot more gray hair than you. I've seen God work in my life. I know how I was before I was saved and how I am now. So,
well, that's good. So just taking what you said there, the essence of how we approach things that are hard for us to believe scientifically or hard to believe based on appearance is to say we walk by faith, not by sight. So we're not trying to be blind to scientific evidence. We're not saying there's a separate set of spiritual facts and we don't care what science says. Nope. But we are saying that the Bible has authority in the way that our observations of nature do not. So that even if there are things the Bible clearly says that do not seem to make sense to us in our day and age, I mean, they did to other people in their day, but not in ours, we're going to submit to what the Bible says. If God says all things are working for good, it might look like they're working for bad, but we're going to submit to what the Bible says, regardless what it looks like. I want to bring it down now to a very specific and concrete example, and it's probably the main one that people listening to this will deal with. And it is creation. Because really, the scientific consensus today is that our world and all living organisms upon it came about in a process that took billions of years. So, that all living things have evolved from a single ancestor. That was Darwin's idea with the origin of species. And through random mutations that accumulated over time, here we are, humans, and we are related to all animals on Earth. When we read just the first couple pages of the Bible, it gives us a different picture of the origin of species. In Genesis 1 and 2, God, in 6 days, makes everything, including all species and including people. My question for you, Mike, is who is right? What are the what are the true facts here? What should we think about Darwinian evolutionary theory in light of Genesis 1 and 2?
Interesting. Man, speaking of Germans, I believe the Germans felt like they were Darwinian selected group of people back in the 1940s, right?
They did. So, that's a little forgotten part of history, maybe.
Social Darwinism there. We were talking, you and I, about macro and micro evolution, how they're completely different. So we both hold to micro evolution that, you know, I teach history, so I've talked about, you know, centuries of trade between Africans, Asians, and Europeans caused them to be, you know, they experience each other's illnesses and sicknesses and their immunities build up, right? And these viruses have to keep merging to make them sick. So now they have centuries of dealing with each other and they go over to the Americas for the first time and desolate the entire continent because they're not used to it, right? They haven't had these centuries of dealing with these illnesses. So that's a reality. Now, macro evolution, you know, I'm going to say, we talked about this too, that there are brilliant teachers that we like a lot that believe in not a young earth, but an old earth theory. That's not the theory I hold. I don't hold anyone strongly, you know, because I'm not a scientist and it's just not one of the things that not my interest, I guess I should say, but I don't know that it's a salvation issue. I don't know. I mean, like I said, I'm not a big opinion on science, but I just know that they're like infant baptism. There are great teachers. I don't see how you could possibly ever come to that consensus, but I know that there's great teachers that do. And so I give them a bit of grace on that.
Well, I mean, it's kind of like we talked about before this episode, discussing, okay, when it comes to how do we understand Genesis 1 and 2 together with scientific theories that come from geology, astronomy, and then, of course, evolutionary theory. How do we understand those? We cannot deny anything that's in the Bible. So you can't just go, well, the Bible's wrong. No, that's not a possibility. The challenge comes in going, okay, the Bible's absolutely true. So how do we understand what science is saying in light of what the Bible says is true? And you saw this with the Copernican Revolution, where the church for a long time thought that the Earth was in the center of the universe and every planet spun around it. Why did they think that? I don't know. I'm sure there's a reason. They thought that. It looked like it. It looked like it.
Well, they had tied everything into Aristotle. Mm. You know, this Greek observational scientist. And, you know, they say it's equal with Scripture. You know, to challenge Aristotle is to challenge the teachings of the church. And Copernicus is like, I'm not challenging it. I'm a believer. I believe in God. I'm trying to show you that this is incorrect. And here's the correct.
Yep. So you can see there's space for, at times, the church's understanding of Scripture. It's not that Scripture was wrong. Does Scripture ever say that the earth is the center of the universe? No. They say, well, it says the sun rose, and that implies, no, it doesn't. From your vantage point, it did rise. So it's a misunderstanding of the Bible. Evolutionary theory is different because it challenges some central theological teachings of the Bible. For example, Paul in Romans says that death came into the world through one man. Darwinian evolution says it took billions of years of death and death and death and death for the random mutations to accumulate and bring about all the species. So there was all this death, 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 billions of years. And if you try to make that jive with Genesis 1 and 2, what you say is there's all this death for billions of years, animals killing each other, survival of the fittest. And then God looked at his world and the piles of bones and decay and said, it's very good. You go, wait a minute, wait just a second. So then you really have to deny that death came into the world through one man. That's a problem, though, because our gospel says that Jesus was the second Adam. Death came into the world through Adam's sin, and Jesus, as the second Adam, absorbs that death and does away with it. So now you're getting into dangerous territory if you're going to try to make Genesis 1 and 2 work with billions of years of death, which is exactly what Darwinian evolution requires. The points, to your point, the points that are more flexible, we'll say. Again, not everybody's right, and I have a view on this, a young earth view, but not everyone's right on these points, but this is where you can have real solid believers who disagree. And that would be people who say, well, God created the earth and he made Adam and Eve directly. There's no Darwinian evolution leading to it. However, the earth looks really old when you look at rocks, when you look at light from distant stars. So I think the earth is really old, and maybe, you know, God made the world, then there was a long time, and then he did the 6 days. I don't think that happened. However, you can be a solid believer and hold to that. So that's where there's some flexibility to say, okay, exactly how every detail of scientific theory works with this, we don't know. But we do set parameters and say there are certain things that are really non-negotiable for us, like God's creation of Adam and Eve in his image and death coming in the world through Adam, for example. I do have another question here for you, Mike. Because we hold to Scripture as our highest authority, even higher than science, some would charge us with being anti-science or anti-intellectual. How would you respond to that charge?
I'm definitely anti-intellectual.
You can quote him on that.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, right. You're a history teacher.
Oh, man, no, I'm
you
simple.
You ooze like, intellect.
You're talking about, like, you know, young earth, old earth. I'm like, I'm very simple. I read Genesis 1 and I see God created and I'm like, okay. You know what I mean? And I take
That's probably the best way to take it, to be like, honest with you.
It's like, okay. You know, and then.
Sure did.
Yeah, but then I have a brother-in-law who's a geologist, you know, and he's always like, these rocks. And I'm like, okay. You know, it's like, I believe you. I don't know. But I don't even know what the question was you're asking.
Are we anti-science?
Bryce, so we both have brilliant guys that we listen to regularly who hold this old earth. It's weird. I mean, so.
Yeah. I mean.
They got to have. And I know that they believe that death came through Adam. And I know that they believe we're created in the Imago Dei. So it's like, I don't know.
Yeah. I guess you would have to probably talk to each one individually. I don't imagine all their views are identical.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure not. Yeah.
I mean, because there's a gap theory where you just it's just the age of the earth. So you'd have to talk to each of them individually. Yeah.
I'm sorry, what was the question you asked me, though?
Yeah, are we anti-science?
Oh,
I mean, listen, we're sitting here denying, we're denying the theory of Darwinian macroevolution.
Yeah.
And we're like the only ones denying it. All the smart folks out there, not all of them, but the large majority would look at us and go, you country bumpkins, don't know a thing about science, and you're living in the dark ages. So are we anti-science?
It's true. I feel like, maybe I'm wrong in this, but like my generation, like we're from different generations, right? My generation was more skeptical about, you know, your Christians are challenging this Darwinian. I feel like that's not really a thing. Maybe it is, but I feel like now it's people are so open to like spiritual things. Now it's like
that's a good point. Yeah,
yeah, it's like they don't that's really true. Care. But
yeah,
anti-science though, you know, I do feel like as Christians, I'm not going to put us in this camp, but there are other believers that give us a bad light by believing, you know, crazy videos on YouTube, you know, it's fact. Yeah. This is true. All these doctors are doing this, you know, and you're like, no, they're not. Okay.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
So I tried to adhere to the fact that, you know, I follow science unless it's, you know, I mean, I don't even know how to answer that.
No, no, that's fine.
It's like, I mean, like I don't deny science in any way. Like, you know, vaccinations. All right. I don't know anything about, I know that polio vaccinations were a real thing and they really stopped polio. And so they had this vaccination and COVID and I got vaccinated. I got my whole family vaccinated because I didn't want to get sick. And I listened to medical experts, people that I know personally who told me, hey, you know, these are real and you should probably do this because it's really dangerous. And I knew a guy, an elder here whose dad almost died from COVID, you know? So it's like, I don't want that happening by my family. So I'm going to do right what I can. And I'm not opposed to people that have a different opinion of that, mm-hmm. who are like, hey, you know, but I'm also not going to say you're not a believer because you're, you know, which some people could do. It's like they latch on, they make these small thing into the major thing, right? And this is like, vaccines is nothing in the Bible, yeah. right? Your free conscience to do as long as it's not violating what you see in scripture. So,
I mean, that gets to a real essence of this discussion, which is, we want everyone at Faith Bible Church, including ourselves, and we want everyone everywhere, to have this almost knee-jerk impulse that the Bible is true and has answers for all the most important questions in life. That's what we don't want to lose. And there are times when we are thinking about science, and you have a lot of very important scientific thinkers who are very much, they don't read the Bible, they don't care about the Bible. So you could start to doubt and go, is the Bible not true? Is it like they say, it's just outdated and it's just, we want to put a wall up against that and say, no, the Bible's true. The Bible's true. Scientific theories, this isn't a bash. I mean, it's just the way science works. They develop. So the scientific theories of 100 years ago are not the ones today. They mostly all change.
Like bloodletting? We don't do bloodletting anymore?
Bloodletting, ether. I mean, and it's not a bash against science. That's just the way science, it's our observations. And when we get more information, we go, oh, you know, Newtonian views of physics, those were pretty good, but they were lacking. They weren't true, ultimately. So now there's Einsteinian. So, I mean, that's just the way science works. And so what we want to do is help people see science develops. It's good. We're not against it. We want people to think it's common grace of God. But we want people also to be aware that science, it's dealing with observation, human observation, which is errant. So when we come to Scripture, we are dealing with all Scripture is breathed out by God, meaning it is not errant. It doesn't have errors. And the one thing we have to be cautious about is not taking things that we become passionate about that are not really in the Bible. Mm. So again, like everything rotates around the earth. give me a chapter and verse anywhere. Give me one. And they would have said, well, it's implied. No, give me a chapter and a verse. So we don't want to go up against, some people just have a bent inside their hearts that is just loves to be against science. I don't know, it makes you feel good because scientists seem so smart, it's overwhelming. I don't know what they're talking about. And some people just respond by just deriding science and trying to make science seem so dumb. And don't do that. That's not healthy. A healthier approach would be to go, praise God for science. I mean, most of the people, I don't know, most, a number of people listening to this podcast right now, without the medical scientific developments of the last 100 years, would be dead.
Oh my goodness.
My wife would be. I mean, a number of people would be. So praise God for science. It's a grace of God. So we're not anti-science. We love science. But what we're saying is science is our observation of nature. And we are flawed in our observations. So anytime science really does go up against something the Bible actually teaches, like death came through one man, Adam, Darwinian evolution comes and says, no, it didn't. So we're looking at the Bible saying, yes, it did. And Darwinian evolution saying, no, it didn't. Then we have to make a choice. And we make the choice with the Bible confidently. But when the Bible is totally quiet and science comes up and says something, well, maybe it's right, maybe it's not. You don't have to bash it because it's science. Think about it, pray about it. Like your example, ask God for help on it. We can respect where the Bible is silent. But where the Bible speaks, we have to go with the Bible. Thanks so much for being on this episode, Mike.
It's funny.
We love having you. I'm trying to bring you in all the controversial ones. That's my favorite. Yeah. Well, you are listening to this, and it might be that you're thinking through questions of science and how it relates to the Bible right now, and maybe you've weighted your opinion in the direction of human science over against clear statements of the Bible. Whatever the case in the past might have been, may God help us all now to think this way.